This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, good morning. It's always good to be back on our CIU campus. For any who may be visiting this morning, or if you got to chapel a little bit late, my name is George Murray, and I serve full-time here at CIU as the university's chancellor. People always ask me what's the difference between the president and the chancellor, so here's the difference. The president is the inside guy, and the chancellor is the outside guy. The president runs the school, and the chancellor represents the school. So I am gone most of the time, but it's always good to be back, and it's always good to be with you. And by you, I mean students and staff and faculty. Now, I'll be speaking to you in chapel twice this week, today and again on Thursday. I have so many things to share with you in these two chapels that I feel like the pastor who got up before his congregation and said, I have so much to say today that I hardly know where to begin. And a little boy sitting down near the front piped up and said, why don't you start somewhere near the end? Now, coming in, you should have gotten one of these blue handouts. Is there anybody here or in the balcony that doesn't have one of these? Would you put your hands up? Okay, could I get a couple of you guys just here on the front row to grab these two stacks, look for the raised hands, make sure that they get one, even up in the balcony. Just keep your hands up so you get one. And have a pen handy because we're going to write together on these little blue cards. I want to talk to you today and on Thursday about victorious Christian living. Victorious Christian living. And I want to start this two-part series on victorious Christian living by making a bold, outlandish, almost unbelievable statement. And in order to make my statement, I need to ask all of you to do something for me. Please take your right or your left hand and make a fist. Then put your first two fingers up to make the V for victory sign. And that then while your hand is in that position, I want you to put your arm straight up in the air. Come on, just put it up. Wish I had a camera, that's cool. Now look around at all the people, including yourself, who are making the V for victory sign. All right, now you can take it down. And you may want to write down the statement I am now going to confidently make. Here it is. It is just as simple. This is the statement. It is just as simple to live in daily, moment-by-moment victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil as it is to make the V for victory sign. Let me say that again. It is just as simple to live in daily, moment-by-moment victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil as it is to make the V for victory sign. Victorious Christian living can be and should be a daily reality in my life and in your life. This is not sinless perfection. All of us do sin, we will sin, but we don't have to. The categorical teaching of Scripture, God's word, is that sin shall not have dominion over you. All of us can and should be experiencing victorious Christian living on a daily basis. It's just as simple to live in daily, moment-by-moment victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil as it is to make the V for Victory Sign. And because this is late April, I want to talk to you about victorious Christian living as seen in a Bible story that took place during late April. So today and Thursday, I want us to think about the story of a woman named Ruth, which is found in the Old Testament book of Ruth. So please turn there in your Bibles. Ruth comes right after the book of Judges, right before the book of 1 Samuel. Let me just read a few verses from the first and last chapters of Ruth. And then before this two-part series is over on Thursday, I plan to tell you the whole love story of Ruth in my own words. Now look with me at Ruth chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible. In the days when the judges ruled, and before I read any further, I need to share with you one key factor for understanding the message of the book of Ruth, and here it is. Watch. Though the book of Ruth comes after the book of Judges in the Old Testament, the story of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. Let me say that again. Though the book of Ruth comes after the book of Judges in the Old Testament, the story of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. Now back to verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These, the two sons, took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman, that's Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now turn over in your Bible to Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13. And before we read these verses, in the verses in between that we're not going to read, without going into any detail now, you need to know that Ruth meets an Israelite man named Boaz, and they get married. Now look at chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women of the town of Bethlehem said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer," talking of Boaz, "and may his name," talking now of the newborn baby boy, "may his name be renowned or famous in Israel. He shall be to you," these are the women still talking to Naomi, "he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law," speaking of Ruth, "your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him, this is her grandson, on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son or descendant has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now we'll end our scripture reading there. So I want us to think about victorious Christian living as taught in the book of Ruth. And because we have very limited time today and Thursday, we're going to do a flyover of the book of Ruth. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Years ago, I taught the book of Ruth here at CIU in an Old Testament course called the Commonwealth Books. And in that course, we were able to get in our car, so to speak, and drive through the book of Ruth and see more details than we'll ever be able to see as we fly over the book today and Thursday. Also, years ago, I taught a course just on the book of Ruth at Biblical Seminary in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. And in that course, we were able to walk through the book and look at all the details. But today and Thursday, we're going to fly over the book and the story of Ruth from a fairly high altitude, but in such a way that I hope you will get an appetite to really study this Old Testament book in depth and to apply its truth to your lives. So first of all, I want you to see where Ruth comes in the context of the entire Bible. As you know, the Bible is God's word, and the central story of the Bible is the story of redemption. And as you came into chapel today, you received a blue handout. Looks like this. All right, get it out. I've given you this so you can take some notes on it while I'm speaking today. On one side, it says the Bible, God's word, the story of redemption, and there are two small charts. And on the other side, it has the names of three Bible books, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and we'll get to those in a minute. Before I go on, I need to let you know that much of what I will share with you on both sides of this card, I received from one of my very favorite CIU Bible teachers, Reverend Frank Sells, who is now with the Lord. And as far as I know, he didn't copyright any of this material, but I still want to give credit where credit is due. And I know him well enough that if Frank Sells were still alive, he would be thrilled to know that I am sharing this with you today. Now look at me at the side of your card, blue card, that has the two small charts, each with a crown at the top. These two charts represent the entire Bible. I'm going to fill out these two charts, and I would like you to fill them in with me. The chart on the left represents the Old Testament, in which there are 39 books. And the chart on the right represents the New Testament, which we'll get to in just a minute. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament can be divided into four parts which I would like to suggest are parallel to each other. The first part of the Old Testament, the foundational part on which the rest of the Old Testament is built, is the Pentateuch. So you can write that in. Also called the five books of Moses. Built on the Pentateuch, we have the historical books, and there are 12 of those. Then, built on the Pentateuch and the historical books, we have the books of poetry, and there are 5 of those. Then, at the top of the chart, what we might call the crowning point of the Old Testament, we have the books of prophecy, and there are 17 of those, and some would separate those into 5 major prophets and 12 minor prophets, but there are 17 in all. So that's the Old Testament, left side of the chart. The New Testament is the right side of the chart. It has 27 books, and those books also are divided into 4 sections. The first part of the New Testament, the foundational part on which the rest of the New Testament is built, is composed of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then, built on the 4 Gospels, we have the book of Acts. Then, built on the Gospels and the book of Acts, we have the 21 epistles or letters, and some people would divide those into the pastoral letters and the personal letters, but they're 21 in all. And then at the top of the right-hand chart, what we might call the crowning point of the New Testament is the prophetic book of Revelation. Everybody with me? Filling it in? All right, good. Now, before I go on and fill this chart out a bit more, it's been very helpful for me to realize that the order of the books in the Bible is not chronological, but it is logical. Let me say that again. The order of the books in the Bible, that is, which one comes first, second, third, and so forth, the order of the books in the Bible is not chronological, but it is logical. In other words, Genesis may not be the oldest book of the Old Testament in terms of when it was written, but it comes as the first book in the Old Testament. And Matthew may not be the oldest book in the New Testament in terms of when it was written, but it is the first book of the New Testament. And that's because the order of books in the Bible is not chronological, but logical. And the logic behind the order of books in our Bible is that they give us a progressive revelation of the story of redemption. There's a classic book written about this, and it's entitled The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament. Let me say that again. The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament, written by Reverend Thomas Dehaney Bernard, based on a series of 8 lectures that he gave at Oxford University in 1864. Now, I have many books in my personal library, and most of them I have read once, but there are just a few books that I read over and over again, and one of those few books is Bernard's book, The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament. That book is so important that CIU professor Dr. Jack Layman and his wife Liz revised that entire book into modern English, and CIU published that revision in 1994. I have more information about that if anyone is interested. And even though Bernard's lectures were about the order of books in the New Testament, I believe his reasoning can also be extended to the order of books in the Old Testament, so that there are parallels between the 4 sections of the Old Testament and the 4 sections of the New Testament. Let me show you what those are by putting another set of boxes and dotted lines between our 2 charts. You see there up on the screen? Logically, the Pentateuch in the Old Testament and the Gospels in the New Testament give us the foundation of redemption. The foundation of redemption. Gospels, Pentateuch. In the Pentateuch, we have the great doctrinal foundation of the 10 commandments, God's redemption of his people from Egypt, the Passover lamb, the tabernacle with the sacrificial system. And in the Gospels, we have the great doctrinal foundation of the historical facts about the virgin birth and sinless life and vicarious death and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then, built on the foundation of redemption, we have the experience of redemption as seen in the experiential historical books of the Old Testament and the experiential book of Acts. This is the experience or the outworking of redemption. Now, here's something to keep in mind as we think of these first 2 parallel sections and what they signify. Listen, experience without foundational doctrine is always dangerous. But doctrine without experience is always deadening. There was a Christian movement called the Oxford Movement in Great Britain in another century, and they had a watchword or a motto that said this: not doctrine, but life. And what that movement warned against was the lifeless nature of dead orthodoxy, you know, believing all the right things, but with no corresponding life change and spiritual vitality. Not doctrine, but life was their motto. They wanted people to experience their faith. And in doing so, they wrongly downplayed the foundational importance of doctrine. Doctrine without experience is deadening, but experience without doctrine is dangerous. And this all has to do with how the Bible's put together. The third logical category in both Testaments, as seen in the poetic books and the epistles, is the explanation of redemption. These are what I like to call the how-to sections of the Bible, giving us a more in-depth explanation of the doctrines of the Pentateuch and the Gospels and of the real-life failures and victories that happen in the historical books in the book of Acts. And finally, at the top, in the prophetic books and the book of Revelation, we have the climax of redemption telling us where all of this is heading. And that is why one of the Bible courses that's been offered at CIU over the years is entitled Daniel and Revelation, because of the great parallels between those 2 books and indeed between those 2 sections of the Old Testament. So the Bible, God's Word, gives us this great sweeping story of redemption. And in the Pentateuch and the Gospels, we have the foundation of redemption. In the historical books and Acts, we have the experience or outworking of redemption. In the poetic books and the epistles, we have the explanation of redemption. And in the prophetic books and the book of Revelation, we have the climax of redemption. Now, I found it helpful when studying any particular part or section of the Bible to study and consult at the same time the parallel section in the other testament. So when I study Proverbs, I might also study the Epistle of James. Or when I'm studying Acts, I might also study and read the book of Joshua. Why is it helpful to study the various sections of the two testaments in tandem? Here's one good reason. And that's because, and look at the screen again, that's because the Old Testament gives the message or story of redemption in seed form. So I've written seed form in the parentheses under the left column, and the New Testament gives the message of redemption in fully developed form. So I've written fully developed form in parentheses under the right column. Now, what does all of this have to do with Ruth? Well, let's ask this question. In which section of the Bible does the book of Ruth appear? The answer is in the historical experiential books of the Old Testament. So you'll see that I've highlighted that section on our chart. The book of Ruth gives the experiential story of redemption in seed form. Now, what do I mean by seed form and fully developed form? Look at this next illustration on the screen. God's word, the story of redemption, is given to us in seed form in the Old Testament, and it's given to us in fully developed form in the New Testament. Now watch. All that is in the tree is in the seed. You should write that down. All that is in the tree is in the seed. You may not see it as clearly, but it's there, so look for it. In fact, sometimes I've found that it's easier to understand the truth of God's redemption in its simplified seed form than it is to understand it in its often more complicated, fully developed form, and the reverse can be true too. As one Bible commentator said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Let me say that again. The new is in the old concealed seed form, and the old is in the new revealed, fully developed form. So from a flight altitude of 30,000 feet, we just saw that the book of Ruth appears in the second major section of the Old Testament, the historical books. Now let's fly a little bit lower and look more closely at that section of the Old Testament. And as we look more closely, we see that the historical books are divided into three sections. First, we have the common, and this is not on your page. You can write this if you want, but just watch. First, we have the Commonwealth books, and I'll explain what that term means before we leave today. And there are three books in that foundational section of the historical books, the Commonwealth books: Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Then we have the kingdom books, of which there are six: 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 2nd Chronicles. And the third section of the historical books are the restoration books: Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Now let's ask ourselves a question. In which of these three sections does the book of Ruth appear? And the answer is in the Commonwealth books. And so you see that I've highlighted that section because that's where we find Ruth. Now let's even fly a little bit lower and look at Ruth in the context of the Commonwealth books, of which there are three. The first foundational book of the Commonwealth books is the book of Joshua. The second book in the Commonwealth books is the book of Judges. And the last book in the Commonwealth books is the book of Ruth. And since that's the book we're studying, I've highlighted it on the chart. Now here's an important question. Why do these three books, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, go together? There are two reasons. The first reason is because they all deal with the period of time in which the nation of Israel was a commonwealth. And that was the period of time from when they crossed the Jordan River and conquered the land of Canaan until they were united under a king and became a kingdom. A commonwealth is a group or groups of people, in this case 12 tribes, who are affiliated with each other by common culture, language, and land. A recent example of this would be the breakup of the former Soviet Union. When that happened, the different parts that made up the former Soviet Union remained somewhat affiliated with each other and were called the Commonwealth of Independent States. And during the time of history talked about in Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, each of the tribes of Israel had its own defined land and area and leaders, yet they were closely affiliated by common interests, common language, ethnicity, common religious beliefs, common culture, and contiguous territory. So the first reason that these three books are together is because they describe the same basic time period, the period during which Israel was a commonwealth. But, oh, I'm so excited about this. The other reason that these three books go together is because all three books teach the same message. All three of these books teach the message of victorious Christian living. And so these three books can rightly be called the victory books. Now I want you to turn your blue pages over so I can give you an easy symbol to use in remembering the message of each of these three books. In each case, we're going to use the letter V, as you see printed on your page, and that V represents the idea of victory. The message of the book of Joshua is victory. And Joshua certainly is a victorious book of great miracles. The river dries up, the walls fall down, the sun stands still. I personally believe that the greatest miracle in the book of Joshua is the conversion of Rahab the harlot. Maybe we'll talk about that tomorrow on Thursday. You see, it's a miracle when God demonstrates his mighty power over nature, the river, the walls, the sun, but it's an even greater miracle when God demonstrates his mighty power over human nature, the conversion of Rahab. And how did the victories in Joshua take place? Answer, by faith. So the message of Joshua is victory through faith. Write that there under that V. Victory through faith. And an easy way to remember that message is to put an arrow pointing upward in the middle of the V, symbolizing a faith that looks upward to God. So that's the message of Joshua. Now watch. The message of the book of Judges is victory. Really? I thought the book of Judges was a book of defeat. It is. But if you study the book of Judges carefully, you will discover that no matter how many times the people of Israel turned from the Lord and fell into periods of defeat when their enemies controlled them and kept them captive, and no matter how long those periods of defeat were, whenever the Lord's people would turn back to him and cry out for his help, he would sweep in and victoriously deliver them. So what's the message of Judges? Here it is. Write it down. Defeat swallowed up in victory. And we symbolize that by putting a little D for defeat, which represents defeat, right in the middle of the big V, which is swallowing it up. Defeat swallowed up in victory. And now we come to the book of Ruth. The message of the book of Ruth is victory. But don't forget the opening phrase of the book of Ruth, which tells us that the story of Ruth took place during the time of the judges. In fact, the very last verse of the book of Judges gives us a clue as to what life and culture were like when the beautiful, pure, victorious story of Ruth took place. It says, Judges 21, verse 25, you can look there in your Bible, in those days there was no king in Israel, which was another way of saying that there was a total absence of law and order. And that same verse goes on to say, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if you read the book of Judges carefully, you'll discover idolatry, pathological dishonesty, syncretism, blatant homosexuality, complete disregard for the dignity, sanctity, and purity of women, gang rape, murder, thievery, political manipulation. Hey, does that sound familiar to you in 2015? And in the middle of all that defeated mess, we have the victorious story of Ruth. So what's the message of the book of Ruth? Write it down. Victory in the middle of defeat. And we show that by drawing a circle of little D's all around the big V, symbolizing victory in the middle of defeat. Even if everyone around you here this morning in chapel, everyone around you and your family and your friends may be living lives of defeat, you can live a life of consistent victory. This is what Paul means in the New Testament when he speaks of shining like lights and in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And you and I can have that kind of victory. Do you believe that? We'll find out how on Thursday, at which time I will also be telling you the love story of Ruth in my own words. I can't wait. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, the Holy Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Thank you for your plan of redemption. Thank you that victorious Christian living is gloriously possible for every single person here in this room. And thank you that that's the clear teaching of your word. Help us to see that in its seed form in the book of Ruth as we study it again on Thursday. I commit to you this day, studies, relationships, challenges, whatever we're facing, Lord, help us to, as the book of Joshua says, to look up to you in faith and experience your victory today in every one of those circumstances. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.